the more bad things that happen. And it just doesn't get better that quick anymore, does it? So that's what we see, but there's that hope in front of us, and it's through the power of God. So what do we do about that? Because there are two things that you don't want to do with God's Spirit. Here's your quiz for the day. What are two things that you don't want to do with the Spirit of God? Now, you've heard this. You've heard it before. There's one call that starts with a Q. Did somebody say that? You don't want to quench it. You don't want to quench it. And so you'd have to ask yourselves, how do I quench God's Spirit? You know, is it possible to quench it if you know what's good to do and then you don't do it? Is that quenching God's Spirit? It's possible that we can do it that way. But there's another thing that you don't want to do with God's Spirit. And do nothing. Do nothing. So we've got stuff to do because he expects. Remember, he says, to whom much is given, much is required. But so many times we go, well, that's for me. See, I've got the duty of doing whatever it is. I'm supposed to be the example and lead the entire congregation. You can just go sit down and watch your TV. Everything's going to be okay. Just come back next week. You know, make sure you pay your tithes faithfully and everything else, and you'll be okay. That's such a fallacy, isn't it? You and I know that that's not true. So we always are confronted by different things. I smile at those sometimes because I know the difficulty sometimes of what society brings to us. I can see it sometimes when I get angry about things. How do I handle things? Because if I've seen things, I want to get so mad sometimes at the leadership of this country. But what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say curse them out? Does the Bible say bad things? Make sure when you're with everybody, just down them like crazy. Or does it say, pray for these? Pray for those in leadership. And we might go, it's hopeless. Is it really? Can we not look back at the thread of the Bible to see even in Nineveh that God changed the mind of a leader that was there? The most decrepit nation on the face of this earth, at least from Jonah's point of view. Jonah didn't want that to happen. So one of the lessons we learn from that is, you know, God is seeking those to change and repent. Is it possible? There's always that possibility. Will it happen? Probably not. But it shouldn't stop us from praying about it. You know, it gets us back to that bottom line perspective of what God wants us to do. And that's why I mentioned a very difficult thing for a Christian. Hey, you can do a lot of things to make a lot of changes in your life and do a lot of the physical changes. You may be able to come to Sabbath services, and that's kind of an easy thing. You may be able to avoid unclean food and other things that we need to do. But when it comes to, how about this? Pray for your enemies. You know, we're on our knees going, oh, this is so hard to do. You know, really? Pray for this person? Yeah, that's what it says. You know, pray for those who despitefully use you. I mean, that's the true sign of a Christian. That's getting to the root of how we do things. Through the carnal spirit, no chance. Through the human spirit, no way. Through the power of God's Spirit, that is done. So if we ever say, you know, I've got God's Spirit, but I really can't make that change in my life, it's really most of the time because we don't want to. Because if there's anything that we ever say we can't do it, you've just quenched the Spirit. Because it's according to the Scripture that we said, don't we read the Scripture that says all things? It's so interesting that it says all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. And how does he strengthen you? Through the power of his Holy Spirit. I was trying to think of analogies along the way of how the Spirit is used. And because I know I had somebody very close to me that didn't access this, and he died, and other people have accessed this, and they've lived. It's been very fascinating, because some had said, you know, I see physical attempts maybe to quit a smoking habit. There's hypnotism, there's patches, there's different kinds of things that people have done to quit smoking. I've talked to plenty, and I wish I would have written their names down, but I know there's a lot that I've talked to that said, you know, I really wanted to quit. It was in their heart that they knew it was wrong, they knew it was bad, and they got on their knees and they appealed to God. They said, please take this from me. They got up and they never touched it again. I mean, that's... Now, others have physically done cold turkey. I understand that. There are those that have had the willpower physically that have not had God's Spirit. But it's such a difficult thing that they knew that they had to reach out to God for that power. It's fascinating how many have just said, I got up and I never touched it again. I never even had the desire to do it again. So interesting. And that's what that thing, that's what that habit. What about anything else that we have to face in this life? And that's why, you see, Pentecost, it ain't over. It's not. We've got the power of God. The question is, what do we do with it? And I only touched it, by the way, in Pentecost, going back to the Old Testament, to see how God worked with His Spirit in so many different ways. That as I looked at those scriptures, you know, there was one that I just never really looked at, and really touched on it, looked, and that was when those craftsmen were making the temple, and they were building, and God said, I put my Spirit in them so that they can even do physical things. What, and the building, God wanted that building to be perfect. Could you imagine? I mean, that was the temple of God, wasn't it? That was a tabernacle in the wilderness. And God is, when you think of God, you think perfection. And He wrote out the details and design. It was He. Nobody else came up with that. The Levites didn't get together and say, and this is how I want to build this tabernacle. God outlined it with all the animal skins, the colors that were going to be used, the sizes, all the Levitical priesthood garments. God all had that specified. And He wanted it done to perfection. So He uses a group of men to go, they're not going to be able to get this done. They're going to miss a stitch here. I'm going to give them my Spirit within them to be able to do this. And we're sitting back going, that's not how God works. Oh, yes, it is. It's specified there. He built the entire universe. We can't see that. I still wonder today. I'm still looking sometimes physically. I know He had to have a plan. Because I know God just didn't come up with all these different things that we see and go, let's just do it, and put it together. There had to be some kind of planning process, and I don't know how long it took. But how long did it take for Him and what we know to be Jesus Christ now to... Did the angelic realm get involved? Did they have them come in with some ideas? Who knows? All we know is that they had a plan, they had a design, even on how it was going to work. How'd they come up with the idea that, as it was said long ago, remember when Mr. Armstrong said, God is reproducing Himself. He saw this vision on what God was doing. So He wanted to make human beings to eventually become part of the spiritual family of God, to be born into His kingdom. And was the process, who came up with that idea, and when did they do that? Was it the two by themselves, and they're going, we want more? That seems to be the case, doesn't it, on how that took place. So the design was there. There was going to be a need for a Savior to come because there was going to be sin. They knew that. They predetermined that because without the Spirit of God, you just can't do it. That's one thing we learned from that lesson. But by His Spirit, we can overcome all things. So He does give us that Spirit. And then we get the analogies. Again, that Mr. Sodergren used even with the computer. I've used it from the different planes that you get from the animal plane to the spirit of man to the Spirit of God. Because all of you have probably seen dogs, or even I saw on the internet one time a guy that was making his cow. I've never seen a cow do tricks. Look on the internet. This guy's got a Holstein turning circles for pieces of food. He hasn't turned around and do circles. Cows can do that. You would say that's utterly incredible, I know, but... You know, but you know, there's something within an animal that I remember. I had a couple of dogs, and they had this distinctive, unique personality, it seemed, that a lot, to the point where a lot of people have asked me, you know, am I going to see my dog again? The Bible doesn't say anything about it, so I can't say anything about it. You know, all I know is I've had some wonderful animals, just fantastic personalities. And, you know, I brought my dog to Pentecost service one time. Because the dog behaved so well. Here it is, Jasmine, a black lab, up in front of hundreds of people to show the difference. Because I would ask her a few things and she could do. I could say, you know, speak. Like that. I could say, whisper. She would do that. Nothing would come out. I trained her to whisper. It was fantastic what you can do to these animals. And they've got, again, these such interesting personalities in them. So, but when I asked her what 2 times 2 was, nothing ever came out. You know, so, see, that's evidence. And that's prime evidence that you see that they've got a certain capability. They've got minds. They've got brains. You know, other animals have got these, you know, just incredible things that they can do and figure out. But with creative intellect, it just doesn't have it. There's no animal that would be able to make a computer. Those are so obvious, aren't they? But then you take that next step. You go from the spirit of man to the spirit of God, and that's the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Love that chapter because it cites the difference. What person can know the things of a man except the spirit of man in him? Also, what things can the things of God can someone know except the spirit of God that's in him? That's what we understand when you get the begettle of God's spirit, and we've tried this before. I wonder how many of you have tried, because you go, it's so simple. This is so easy to understand this thing. And so we try to deliver it to someone else that God's not calling. And it goes right over their head. They don't. You go, come on. They've got to be able to get. They're just being resisting. Then you look through the entirety of the God Spirit. It says no man can come unless the Father draws him. It just can't be done. But we tested that because you think it's so easy. But that's the identifying trait of God's Spirit. He makes it that easy for us to do. He makes it that easy that when we say, God, help me, I really want to quit, it's gone. How is that done? By the power of God's Spirit. Could you imagine being in Hezekiah's shoes or sandals as you go back there? I mean, they're surrounded by the Assyrian army. What's going through his mind? He's not going to defeat them. I really wonder, when you look and you read what's in his head, he's obviously reaching out to God, and God respects him because of that. So he's trying to encourage all the people, hey, hang in there. But the people are doubting, and here's the king that's saying, hang in there. I'm going to keep appealing before God. And God just says, you know, I like this man's attitude so much, you're not going to have to lift a finger. Next morning, they're all dead. And so we look at all the examples from the Red Sea opening, and there's so many more that you can see throughout the Old Testament. Tack on the miracles and go through what God did to Pharaoh and the reasons why God did what he did to Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh that. He goes, I've hardened your heart. So all the nations around, see, you're the greatest nation on the face of this earth right now. You knew in Pharaoh. He goes, I'm doing this to you so you know who God is. So you know who I am. And then we go through other circumstances to see how he did this with another great man, the greatest nation on the face of this earth, when he did this with Nebuchadnezzar. Be let it known, I'm doing this to you so you may know. And it's repeated 5 or 6 or 7 times in there. So you know that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it even to the basest of men. So there's identifying facts that are in there of God's power. And anybody that prides themselves, he's able to bring down from the greatest power a long time ago. And you can see Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Satan thought he was, and he was. Satan's a powerful spirit being. But God takes that, and that's what's wrong with the mind, isn't it? Because when you see the sound mind that's gone, when somebody gets so perverted, they can't even think straight. This one thinks he's still going to be able to do it, to overcome, and to beat God. I mean, you would think, well, doesn't he read this? No, probably not. Thinks in his mind he can still do it. That's how perverted the mind's gotten. Powerful being. And God, we know in the future, is going to allow certain powers and allow those things to take place because demons have some power. But it's only relegated to when God says you can do this or you can't do that. We see the power of God from beginning to end. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, he said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So now we see that done today. You know, it's very interesting because we keep trying to find better ways, even physically, of doing it. And so this is the vision that I saw. It's been a number of years ago. I saw this internet. I remember it was right around 93. I think I remember my first cell phone was a bag phone. You remember those? And you'd have to take the magnet and you have the line that sticks out of your car. I mean, that is so archaic now. But that was only back in 93. And you could make a phone call from a car. Thought that was pretty cool. But now you're into these tiny ones, or unless you want to watch something, you know, you get these big things. But look where they've come, and look what we can do with these. So we've got these visionaries that I saw some time ago that says, guess what, you know, TB is still going to be out there, because, you know, the power of the gospel, if you remember, was preached many years ago through what? Through radio. And I remember listening to radio, whether it was Paul Harvey or some other radio program. Some here, I don't want to date you too much, probably remember Amos and Andy. You know, there were certain radio programs that came on that you looked forward to. There were other things of that. But I still remember, by the way, I don't ever know if I told you this before. I might be doing a repeat. I still remember the commercial that came on before the radio program. Flowers are the language of love. Say you care with flowers from Mario's House of Flowers, Leamington. The beauty of their business is flowers. The world tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And greetings, friends around the world. Do you know you're not going to heaven? And, you know, and we felt a message that was powerful, not just because of a man's voice, but because of the message. It's just like, here's this truth, and we all, well, it's a 50,000-watt station or 100,000-watt station. Those were powerful. In other words, that we reached more people, but what difference would it make if it wasn't sinking in? There were thousands of people that were being called at that time. The door was being opened up, and not many of us here were the recipients of that, whether it was 60s, 70s, or 80s, right in that time frame. We look back in church history and we see there's this gap for a long time, and all of a sudden this door opens and somebody walks through it, a visionary that God used to call many people. And to see what's happened, transpired since then. A lot of people left it, and you see all the analogies now that are used throughout Matthew, you know, the analogies of the seed that falls to the ground, it lasts for a little time, and all those we can identify with so much more. But see, it was the power of God that began a work in us too. And it was a transforming change. I know it was certainly was in my life because it was an entire course change. You know, it's a little bit harder maybe for second generation Christians, harder in a bit to see the difference. But still, when you looked at all the examples around you, you had to acknowledge the presence of the Spirit to give you the understanding that you did, maybe even at a young age. Some I've talked to, it was like 8 years old, when they felt like God was working with them at an early age. They saw something that God was beginning to do. And they grabbed onto that and worked with it to a point where they were eventually baptized because they saw something that was different. It was the power of God. And they all acknowledged it here. So again, when you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, you can always remember that. If somebody wants to ask, at least for the attempt, maybe if God is calling, you can show the difference there. You know, remember in Job it says, what's the difference between the breath, the ruach of a beast that goes down to the ground and the Spirit of God that goes upward? So we constantly still talk about that. What happens to that? What happens to that Spirit? We know it's there. So I've done a little bit of study into the mind and how the brain works, and only, you know, the doctors and other things, that's all they can know is that there are these electrical things that go throughout the brain. And these little things that are constantly being formed because of judgment. So physical things are still being done. They're still being formed. So when I grabbed that electrical line, I had some formations going on in my brain, besides my hair getting curled. But all of a sudden, this synapsis, it's called synapsis, and there are little other smaller things that they've identified that they can see are judgment. They're judgment factors that the brain builds on, and something actually physical, really physical, with electrical things happening. But you still, there's something still that's invisible that you can't see because there's no electrical package that goes back up to God. The synapses don't go back up to God. That all goes to the grave. There's something called that spirit that we can't grab onto except for these different analogies that we know are there. Same with the Spirit of God. The point is we can take that for granted because, I mean, if you could get up every morning and God would zap you with His Holy Spirit, that might be helpful to some of us. You know, because we get up and we start taking life for granted again. We've got to get up and go there. I've got to make this day different. I've got to use the Spirit because I can't sit on it. It's something good has got to happen. I will call it the Good Works Program. The Good Works Program. We've had that, I know, in a former organization. But God has called us to do good works. So I'd like to go through some of those today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 11 says, "Where also we pray for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." The work of faith with power. It's the power, again, to accomplish anything. And, we're supposed to be the visionaries now. And it says God is called the weak of the world. And again, I didn't envision myself, maybe wrongly so, of being a CEO. I didn't grow up with that mentality of wanting to reach the top. I wanted to make a good living, but I never sought that top. And yet God has given us a calling now to get to this top, but for the right reasons. That's why that spirit of power has got to have that spirit of love. It's got to have that spirit of a sound mind. Because without it, you can have power, and you can see that Satan had power. But it was not used out of love. It was used out of vanity. So we see the opposites. God wants to make sure that those He has called and given His Spirit are going to exercise it. They're not going to be going around going, "Hey, look at me. Look at what I can do." And again, we see the difference of that, don't we? As God was working with His disciples, they're walking along going, "Hey, who's greater?" Hey, He knew it. He was so patient and so merciful because He knew through the indwelling of His Spirit that was going to make a huge change. And so we see evidence of that change being done. He wants to see that in you and I as well. You may think, "Well, I can't be a Peter. You know, I'll never be an Elizabeth. You know, I won't be an Anna the prophetess." Who knows what God is going to do with you? We know if you are among those 144,000 called first fruits, He's going to work something very special. So you're called for a purpose. 144,000 out of the billions that have been created on the face of this earth, and He's going to give you and I a job to do. It's going to be exercised out of love because we're going to see we've been living witnesses to an absolute disaster. This society is a disaster. It's a disaster with so many wonderful things. I mean, these phones are great. You know, Google is great. When you got a question, type it in. I want to ask myself, how do I fix the blower in a 1997 Mercury Villager? And I just typed it in. And I got to this movie that the guy shows me how to do it right on the internet. It's just incredibly powerful when you ask a certain subject. You know, you've tried these before. So we've got this power now. It's great, but obviously it's used for a lot of really wicked and bad things too. That one I saw too. You know, that was back in 93, and I said, I believe it was to Mr. Carl McNair, I said, "This thing is going to just blast off." When I saw the little things it could do at that time, and it sure did. Because, see, when you go, I never thought cell phones. There was a guy probably back in the 80s that sold cell phones at that time, and I was kind of thinking, well, they're expensive. I mean, they were really expensive, and how could anyone afford that? And that's going to probably be kind of one of these things that comes and goes. Man, they give it to five-year-old now. Who doesn't? Who doesn't have some kind of phone? I know some don't. You know, they want to stay in the horse and buggy technology. I'm not saying that that's wrong either. That's kind of nice. You know, that's another sign of going back to that Carson Springs Convention Center. It was so nice to park a car and not have a TV in your room. That's just like, really? What age are we in here? And it was fantastic, though, to just be able to sit and actually talk and fellowship. Was a wonderful time. We're going to try to do that again. But, you know, we're trying to exercise that power of God's Spirit. You could sense it. That was there. That's what made it so wonderful to be there. Romans 8:28. This is a favorite scripture to one in my family. Romans 8:28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are," it says, "the called." So interesting when God, when Christ said, "I will build my church." Right out of the scripture, you can see a statement that was made by Jesus Christ. He says, "I will build my church." And yet, he's very selective. Although he says many are called, but he also knew that not everybody would accept that calling. So here we are, providing we continue. Here we are, the called, and that everything always works out for good. And that's the faith element, that we truly believe that. And that's one thing, again, I believe as God's people, that we share together. I love hearing the stories from you. I try to share mine as much as I can. And one reason is I never want to forget them. I don't want to ever forget the good things and all the different miracles that has occurred in my life. And I equally like to hear yours, because it reinforces and encourages me with the ones I've gone through. It's always encouraging to be able to talk in that way and see all the interventions that God has done for us. All the feast stories that we had of the broken down cars. Someone here has probably had some kind of car problem, either on the way or back to from the feast. Amazing things that happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Once again, my purpose here today is, as we've come through Pentecost, I don't want us to have a mind that we're just passing the time away until we get to the next Holy Day. That we actually identify and believe that there's a lot of different meanings when it comes to the holy days, to Pentecost. As I said, Pentecost came up in the New Testament. It just had to do really with counting. You know, we call it, in a sense, we've called it the, I would say, the official beginning of God's church, but really Christ was actually starting it before that. When you think about it, he was already working with the Holy Spirit, with his disciples, and he called his disciples. But yet the official beginning, we understand, we've coined it that because of the Holy Spirit being received at that time on that date. So the point is, okay, what do we do now? Well, what did he do then? He says, "I tell you what, this Holy Spirit, I'm going to give it to you, and now you're going to accomplish things that, by the way, I'm going to return up to my Father in heaven. But I'm sending this Comforter down, the Holy Spirit. It's going to give you the ability to do what I did here." Same thing. So they were laying on hands. They were healing. They were casting out demons. They were doing a lot of different things. And today, this day, he's given his ministry the power for the laying on of hands. I know it's not me. Don't need to tell me that, because it's not my power. It comes from God. He says, "This is the way I do it." In fact, sometimes, as you know, I've heard people say this to me. You know, I've had to maybe email them, but snail mail, anointing cloth. And they said, "You know, I called and I requested. God started healing me right then. Didn't even have to wait for the cloth to get there." And I said, "Well, when it gets there, just follow through and pray about it and thank God for that healing." So that's a sign of that. So we can watch all these things on how the Spirit of God is used in our lives now. Now, the same one from the very beginning that created all things. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things," look what it says, "may abound to every good work." And so that's not sitting down and just letting something happen. See, we started that. We actually, when you look at this chart at the ministerial conference, we sat for a long time. You know, there was one 45-minute session, followed by another 45-minute session, followed by a small break, then another hour session, followed by lunch, another 45-minute session, another 45-minute session, followed by a break, followed by another 45-minute session, followed by another 45-minute session. That was one day. And so you think sometimes we're sitting down listening to a sermon, we got the whole day of it, and the whole next day of it, and it was great. Because we're sitting there and getting all this feedback, and then you get up and you go, whoa, I need to soak. I was going to ask them, I need another day. Just give me another day to soak this stuff in. Because there was so much information. But I think the most important, it reinforced what we're doing. And you saw people of the same exact mind through the power of His Holy Spirit that saw the same things. Now, maybe in different ways. Maybe in different ways, and that's okay. One example just came up. We had a camp director's meeting at lunch. So I sat even for lunch. Well, people do anyway. But we sat and had a meeting through lunch. And we were trying to identify our topic for the next year. So we narrowed it down to two. We talked about it a little bit within a couple of minutes. We didn't even need to do a vote on it. We just, through talking through it, we go, everybody agree with this one? Yeah, we agree with that one. Done. And it fascinates me to see how the minds are working. You know, it doesn't have to be a certain topic. You know, it doesn't. It could be another one, and that might be fine too. But it's watching the Spirit of God and how you're working together. It's fascinating. It really is to see really. And so there's a breath of fresh air at these meetings because it wasn't always that way, and you could see I would call it a night and day difference. When you see the Spirit that's there. So this is the Spirit of God that's working. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Here's the quiz, another quiz question for today. When you look at this scripture, what other scripture does it remind you of? Philippians 1 verse 6. When you see this, what other scripture do you see? Just if any of you maybe know the book, let me know the book. Philippians 1 verse 6, let me read it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Anybody have another reference scripture? Paul wrote it, also besides Philippians. He who began a good work will perform it. Or let me say this, I'll give you another hint. He that began a good work in you will finish it. Close. It's actually Hebrews, where it talks about Jesus Christ, the author and finisher. See, how encouraging is that? See, sometimes even besides herself. You know, God is going, you know, they're not doing as good as I want to, but I'm gonna stick with them. I'm never going to give up on them. We can only give up on ourselves. So the importance of stirring up the gift of God that's in us. Because he's going to finish it. There's no doubt, as long as we don't quit. So that's why we have to lift each other up and encourage each other as well. So that's Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. By the way, if you remember what the rest of that verse says, in Hebrews, who for the joy that we set before him endured that sacrifice. So you know what we have now? We may not have a sacrifice, we're not going to be nailed to a stake and beaten beyond recognition, but this is really becoming a less fun world to live in, isn't it? The more that we see what's going on. As I see this nation cave, I was thinking the other day, where would I move to? I mean, this is a country, I love this country, it's a beautiful country, but we've just ruined it, and we're continuing to ruin it, not just physically, by the way. I mean, we're polluting like we've always done before. But people are greedy. This society is just going to cave. One day, I don't know when the financial system is going to cave. But when it comes, it's going to come and be devastating. So, but we see this all caving down. It could really get heart-wrenching and discouraging if we didn't look forward. And that's what I try to do. I try to say, my time comes. My time comes. You know, and for those that say, you know, I hate to put it this way in one time, but for someone says that, you know, wants to make themselves a woman and said this is the norm, out comes the Phineas sword. God's not going to tolerate that. You know, it says when he comes, He comes in power and in might. And anybody that tries to stand before him says the bride, the blood goes up to the bridles. He's had it too. And along with his saints, it's done. That kind of thinking is done. And now comes the training program out of love. Because we've seen what's happened. We see, guess what? God brought us out of the world as well. You know, maybe we didn't do as bad of things, so-called, but we still did things that went against God's law and God's word that we had to repent and change of. So see the picture that we've got, only by God's Spirit. But it requires that we do something. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10. Here it says that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Brings to mind another scripture. I believe it's 1 John. That you would walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing. One of my favorite scriptures as well. Because it doesn't just have to do with physical commandment keeping. Pleasing. We want to please God in everything that we do. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Boy, that's hard to say to somebody here that knows everything. After all these years, you ought to know everything. But we don't, do we? We don't. We recognize that more and more as we read the living word of God. We're constantly growing and looking at things and experiencing different things that are helping us in so many different ways. That really is, it shouldn't be discouraging. That should be very encouraging. We're still learning and we're still growing. How much do we desire that though? Because there's still a lot of different things to learn and grow from, isn't there? People go after all kinds of different physical things. You know, 15th Passovers and all kinds of distractions that take us away from, again, the crux of the Word of God. That's the way we've got to walk. We've got to be bearing fruit. We've got to be doing something. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy 2:21 good vessels. There are, once again, so many analogies that we see. He talks about the negative vessels in one's house. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, Paul said, if a man therefore purges himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That's your visionary. That's your future for you and I. We're fit for the master's use. You know, as so many analogies, I'll go back once again. You know, when he built that physical temple and had that physical temple built back in the Old Testament and how perfect he wanted that to be. So he put God's Spirit in them that even physically they would do everything, every seam, everything would be just perfect. And so we come up to the New Testament and we understand that there's an analogy of that temple. And now God calls us the temple. And he also wants that one to be perfect. But sometimes we get it in our minds that we maybe can't do that or maybe can't change. Or it's almost, can you really envision that? Maybe something to think about today. If anything, when you think about this, when you leave, and maybe tomorrow, is it really? You know, we said it really can't. Can we really reach perfection? Now, I think we understand the ultimate point as we went through this. Is this what God wants us to pursue? He wants us to take a look at that wrinkle or that seam. And yes, it is that important to God. As important it was to have everything physically done that perfectly, how much more spiritual perfection? For what purpose? So when we meet Christ and he says, this is what I want you to do, that you know exactly what it is. I know exactly. It's almost like, did you ever go into a job and you really were not totally sure of the job requirements or even that, I wonder if I can really do it. I'll go back to the time that someone asked, could I wallpaper? I'm like, sure. I mean, who can't? Don't you measure it and put it on, don't you? Well, yeah, then you learn after that, did you put too much glue in or not use a sharp enough knife? And the work, at least mine got better, a lot better. My first job, I was going, whoa, that one's upside down, by the way. So, very interesting. But, you know, from that point, I think that's the Spirit of God, too, because I think within us, He wants us to achieve even physical things to the best of our ability. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength and all your might. That's a basic scripture that we've known. Once again, how about even spiritually? So this is something to think, okay, we've gone through these days, accepting Christ as our personal Savior, going through, we know we've got to put sin out of our life, so we're accomplishing something there. And then we get to the Holy Spirit. We know we've received, we've got evidence, we've got the faith in that. And now what? Now it's that ongoing process that Christ said from the very beginning. Remember He went back to the foot washing? He says, I've done this to you. I'm your Lord and Master. We go back to that. We realize that's year-round. That's the attitude of service that we're to have year-round. That's what we're given. That's what He accomplishes in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. So we're prepared for the Master's use, and it says, prepared for every good work. Now, there are those that are the opposite, too, and there's a reality there. And maybe some of us have seen pictures within that. Many, many, in fact, what's so sad sometimes is you've seen a lot of these programs that see men on TV, and they're supposedly healing people, and then you find out they've got an earpiece, and it's a bunch of phony stuff. And these guys, by the way, are in very big trouble for misrepresenting God. That's all I need to say. I mean, it's upsetting to see God represented in that way. And the ones that breathe a lot, you know, that breathe really heavy, that talk through, they go, and I cannot envision Jesus Christ speaking that way. It just blows my mind. Really? That's how He talked? I can't imagine that. That's such a distortion of the way that Jesus Christ talks. Or even, by the way, how else we've distorted it. Well, thouest and doest and thee. He didn't talk like that either. That's a total misrepresentation. We've seen the reality of what God is like, that if He was here, He'd be talking credible, understandable English. And so, you know, we've had clubs and church that have been good, and a lot of guys that have gone through that. I was called on, yeah. And I still try not to use that. I might slip once in a while. But we strive to have good, intellectual, above-board communication. In fact, at my daughter's graduation ceremony years ago, there was a man that stood up and he goes, use credible language when you talk with someone so they know that you're educated, because they use all these different words, and now we're really shortening them to LOL and other words like that. Everything's being shortened. So that's not good. We've got to be able to know and understand how to carry on communication. Because in the future, we're going to be prepared to speak with people. And we've got to be clear. Thankfully, it won't be the English language. You know, God said there's going to be this perfect language. So if I say night, you're going to know if I'm talking about darkness or some guy that rides on a horse with armor. Though you won't have that anymore. So, but it'll be understandable and credible. So this is what it's speaking here. In Titus 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God. You know the accompanying scripture for that? Matthew chapter 7. As this was brought up at the conference. Many will come in my name, saying, haven't we done all these good works? We got magazines out, we are on TV, we did all these things. He says, Depart from me, you who work iniquity. You thought you could lie, you thought and justify that, justify treating people the way that you did, being overlords to my... He said, I never told you to be overlords. Overseers is a different thing. Overlords, He never intended. Christ was never like that. Here it says, they profess they know God, but in works, they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. It was all about them. It was all about their cause. Oh, they talked about God, but it was all about them. And God knows who they are. But they will have to answer. Judgment day will come. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. You know, the day is coming that Christ spoke to his disciples that eventually this is going to happen. How this is going to unfold, we talk about this sometimes even among ourselves and we smile because we don't know exactly what the future holds, how this is all going to unfold. Revelation gives us pictures here and there. I'd love to sit down and talk about that. And no, by the way, if you've ever talked about prophecy to other people, sometimes you'll come up with different ideas. That's fine. No, that's okay. That just shows that we have different ways of thinking at it sometimes. And as I've told you, one of my other favorite scriptures was Isaiah 55. It says, "For as heaven is high as the earth, so are my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts." We've got to be gettle of God's Spirit. You know, once we get the fullness of God's Spirit, we're going to understand all the other things that God made to be spiritual that we just get pieces and we can only use analogies. Can you imagine when we all receive the power, the fullness of God's Spirit, we're going to look around and go, "Oh, I get it." We're going to probably crack up because sometimes we'll think, "Well, I thought that was going to work out. I thought, and let me go back there again, make sure that, oh, of course. I can understand and see that now, but see, that's not important." Some people have taken that to be important because prophecy is not going to get to you into the kingdom. The kingdom will come because of what we see in prophecy. But this is how, it doesn't say, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples for the gift of prophecy that you understand." In fact, as I say that, you probably remember another scripture. If you don't have love, you can have all prophecy, but if you don't have love, you're like, bang, 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 bang. I kind of thought about that as, you know, the clanging cymbal, that this teddy bear, bang, remember I went to a doctor's office, ding, 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 that's all it did. That's all it is, really, isn't it? With somebody else, you almost feel like, I need to get one of those teddy bears. Somebody that starts talking prophecy, just turn it on. I mean, if you think that's all that they're thinking of. And it's not that the way that you act or treat somebody or by the love that you've got for somebody. And we're all trying to have that fulfilled within us through the gift of God's Spirit. So as Mr. Sodergren rightly brought out, it's power, but there are two other ones there too that are just important that are signs about God's Spirit. It's by the love that you've got in you and also by that soundness of mind, the way that we think. But we're going to, this entire world is going to see Christ's return with power, it says, and with great glory. So in finishing here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, "May God make you perfect in every good work to do His will." This kind of encompasses it. We're striving toward that perfection, but we're also striving to do good work. You know, not just giving a couple dollars to the guy in the corner. It's much more than that. You know, anybody can do that. But it's really getting close enough to God to say, "Show me what to do. You know, what do you want me to do this day in glorifying you and better preparing for God's kingdom?" It really can be that simple sometimes when you don't know. "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."